Father, we're coming before your throne and we give you thanks for your presence with us this morning. Thank you, you're here. And we thank you, you're here to bless. We thank you for the provision that's been made in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be blessed. And we're coming to ask you to guide us into an understanding of your will. And then an understanding of your own heart. So we come and trust you for it. Meet us today by your Spirit and open up your word to us for your praise and glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I will be using these books and going straight through them. All right, that helps you to stay keep up because that's going to be important about the fifth session. So anyway, it makes it easy. It's not a complete outline of everything we're going to say. It just keeps you on track. All right, so you have to take some notes if you're going to get it all down there. But this will keep you going the right direction. All right, first section, what we want to think about here this morning is this. Prayer is not unique to Christianity. Everybody in the world prays. I would argue that almost every human being prays. I've talked to atheists, and you'd say, well, here it is. And in my experience, and when they talk about prayer, they've rejected prayer because I tried it and there's nothing to it. It's empty. But you see, in the very fact that they've rejected it, they rejected it because it failed for them, right? They did pray. Because there's something in the human heart that drives us to pray. There's a combination of things. Number one, you were made in the image of God, and men made in the image of God know that they were destined for greatness, and you were destined for greatness. Read Psalm 8. What is man that you should think on him? But you have crowned him, it says, with glory and honor. You have placed him in dominion over your creation. Human beings were made for greatness. We were made to occupy a very large place in God's economy. Now, the fall has ruined a lot of that. There's no question about it. But nevertheless, we still feel it. We may try to fulfill that by winning a football game. We may try to fulfill that by having a great business. We may try to fulfill that in a whole series of ways, but somehow we know that we were made to do something important. Second thing that we all have is the reality of a fallen world. It's a terrible world we live in. There's a lot of pressure. And not many people actually achieve. We're up against things that we can't control. And so we want to achieve, but we can't control. And so there comes a point at which we realize we're at the end of our ability to affect our conclusion. And then we also are made for community. We have this fact of relationship, and that drives us. It actually drives us towards the whole concept of prayer. Now, because I'm going to be done at 9:30, I won't go through that. But now when I say prayer, I would say that this prayer expresses itself in, I'm taking a very broad view of prayer. I would say that when fans at a football game are watching their team line up, and if they kick this field goal, they win. If they miss it, they lose. All right? That desire for greatness, your team wins. That's part of it, right? They can't control what's going to happen, and they do all those tricks that they do out and think it's a prayer, right? It's an appeal to something to help, right? They cross their leg, they cross their arms, they have all kinds of funny things they do, and you say, well, that's not prayer. What is it? If it doesn't have some kind of meaning, it is a, it has, what is it? Tell them to stop it if it's so foolish. Well, we all say, well, that's crazy. But it is an appeal to something that somehow I can influence it and the greatness I desire will be fulfilled. Now, again, that's way short of the prayer of the Bible, but it still has all the essential elements. Now, with all that prayer going up worldwide, and you can go see them, whether they're Buddhist, Hindus, everybody's praying. Muslims, Christians. There are a couple realities we have to face concerning prayer. Most prayer fails. Most prayer fails. And that's a harsh reality that we've all lived through. And I want to say as I'm going through this today, and this is an aside, quick aside, because I think in order to learn how to pray, we have to do some serious thinking. And so I'll be a little bit blunt today, all right, at certain points. It's not an attempt just to be shocking. It's an attempt to make you think about this. Let me just say that there isn't one thing that I will make an appeal to you or to apply to you that doesn't come directly out of my own experience. All right, so I can be blunt because I know exactly what this feels like. And if you're going to say it's different, well, then you have to come and talk to me. But this is what I felt as I go through. One of the problems we have with prayer is this. We've prayed and prayed and prayed, and it didn't work, and it didn't work. And we have that down there. I'm going very quickly here. But when I was growing up, the worst thing you could say about a situation was all we could do is pray about it now. That was the pronouncement of death. Well, so-and-so is sick, but now all we can do is pray for him. Oh, he's going to die. I mean, that was just, it was axiomatic. If all you can do is pray, then it's hopeless. Now, maybe you don't feel that way. But the fact of the matter is that for the most part, we're not real confident about prayer. We're not, because so much of it hasn't worked. All right, and that leads to the second reality. This is the funny part about it, though. Despite the fact that most of our praying doesn't work, we are very confident in our theology of prayer. We're pretty sure that we already know how to pray. Now, that comes up to me in this. If I was to ask, and I have done this in the past, I survey students, what do you think your biggest problem in prayer is? All right, here it is. I passed this out a number of years ago. It's been a long time since I did it, but anyway, I'd pass these out. And I did these prayer surveys, okay, before we start the prayer course. Okay, what do you think your biggest problem in prayer is? And almost every person, it's not completely, but it's a very large majority, and will tell you their biggest problem in prayer is they don't pray enough. All right? I just don't do it enough. And preachers, they lay hold of that. We reinforce that thought, right? Because, to be honest with you, when people said the subject is prayer, when I was a student, the age of a student, I didn't like that. I thought, oh, here goes a guilt trip. They're going to pound me that I don't pray enough. You see, as soon as you mentioned the whole idea of praying and studying prayer, I thought, oh, I know what this is going to be. They're going to tell me I don't pray enough, and they're going to tell me I don't pray the right way, and I'm all down the line, but mostly I didn't pray enough, and I knew I didn't. Right, and so we try to get people going by doing one of two things. We either pour on the guilt and say, you've got to pray, or we try to enthuse them into praying. We say, wow, it's a wonderful thing, it's a wonderful thing. But the fact is, the honest truth is, and this is, I'm saying it from my own experience, when I prayed in my early, I didn't always find it such a wonderful experience. I could sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but when I first started singing Sweet Hour of Prayer, I had never spent an hour of prayer in my entire life where I actually prayed by myself for an hour. And the prayer meetings that I had spent where we spent an entire hour, I found them kind of boring. That was just the honest truth of where I was. So I could sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, but I really didn't think, I mean, that just didn't, it didn't resonate in my heart. Isn't this wonderful? It was a fairy tale to me. But the problem I've found is that although people don't pray all that well, they are confident in their beliefs concerning prayer. Their belief is this, that if I just were more disciplined, it would be better. If I just gave myself to it, it would be better. I was kind of like a golfer, and I got this thing, a golf pro, and I've looked and looked and looked. And this is one of those illustrations. You read books, you listen to messages, you get a great illustration, then you don't write it down, and you don't know where you got it, all right? But I remember listening to a golf pro was speaking. He was a very successful man. He was the pro at a big country club. It was a very high-class country club. People paid a lot of money to be there. So he was in charge of giving lessons. And if I remember correctly, he charged $100 for a half-hour lesson. Right? He was good. And he said it was the funniest thing when people would come up there. They come up and they get up and swing. They're on the driving range and they hit there. And the ball ends up, at a 45-degree angle, spinning off to the side. They take the next one and they miss it and it dribbles over here. He looks at their swing. He says, they don't have a swing. There's nothing to work with here, but we'll start with them. And he said he would suggest something to him. What you need to do, and he said, you need to hold your hands a little differently. Then he would get lectured on, I said, what I've found is that when I hold my hand this way, and so the guy starts teaching him how to hold his hands. Now, this is the guy who put it over there once and over there the second time and may have whiffed it the third time. But golfers, they read everything that's out there. They've read all these books. They can talk about it, but they can't hit it. And he said for a half an hour, he would say something, and then they would explain why they didn't do it that way. He collected his $100. They left. They were happy. Because if you keep swinging enough times, you'll get one right. And say, oh, there, I got it. But he was just noting this, that what they really needed to do was start all over again with their swing. That's what they really needed to do. They didn't need to tweak what they were doing. They didn't need to straighten it out. They needed to start again because they were completely wrong in what they were doing. But he said he never could help them because they already believed that their swing was pretty good and all it needed was fine-tuned. Now, that I'm bringing that up because we run into a problem here with our praying. What we really believe is that we need to fine-tune praying, but we don't need to fine-tune it. A lot of us need to do fundamental work on our prayer. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, fundamental issues with regards to prayer. Now, the reason why we have this problem in prayer and the reason why we are so confident is the way that we learn to pray. Now, if you didn't learn to pray this way, then you can come and talk about it. You'd be the exception. Almost every person who has learned to pray in this room learned to pray first by imitating someone who already was praying, all right? I was taught how to pray first by my mother, all right? This is how you pray. And she just told me what you do, because we prayed from the time I was a little kid, all right? You get to evening. I knew, when do you pray? You pray before you go to bed, all right? That was the time to pray. How do I know that? Because that's what Mama says. Lay down, kneel down by the bed and you pray. What did we do? How did we pray? You kneel down to pray. What do you do when you kneel down? You kneel down and close your eyes when you pray. You kneel down and close your eyes and fold your hands while you pray. Don't peek. Don't peek. All right? Same thing I learned how to pray at a meal, right? Billy peeked. How do you know? I saw him. You know, he wasn't paying attention. You see, I'd learned how to pray, and that becomes part of your scheme of how you go through this. What is the right way to pray? Well, the right way to pray is to kneel down and on down through the line. Now, we copied basically respected people. They were people that we believed knew how to pray. It could have been a pastor. If you were converted later, it could have been a parent. It could have been someone else. But you're not going to pick out somebody you don't think is doing it. You're going to pick out somebody you think is spiritual and has the capacity, and then you will imitate them. And there are actually prayer cultures. We have a big conference like this, and we all pray. You would notice it, that some people use this style, and some people use that style, and they're all thinking about each other and their styles. I know that. All right? They're not convinced that the other guy knows what he's doing because he doesn't pray the right way. All right? He doesn't do it. Now, the problem with that, we're going to make it. I've got 5 minutes. We've got to go fast. Okay, the problem with this is certain inevitable things follow. Number one, we major in minors. And I'm not going to take a long time. Did you ever see the picture praying hands? Everybody seen that? Did you know those are Catholic hands? All right, they're Catholic hands because in the Reformation, when that picture was made, there was a big war between Catholics and Protestants over the proper way to pray. Catholics put their hands together like this. Protestants folded their hands. And there was a debate as to which was the proper way to hold your hands when you're addressing God. The point being that we tend to major on minors. All right, the second problem with it, all this, is that our prayers most often fail. Now, Jesus did not teach people how to pray by example. That's very interesting. He didn't do it. If you put together everything that Jesus did on prayer in the Gospels, you're kind of shocked. This is, and I had to actually read through the Gospels to make sure this was so. The Gospels teach us how to pray. The epistles tell us when to pray. Right? They tell us how to apply that knowledge. But if you want to know how to pray, you have to listen to what Jesus teaches on it. He taught people to pray by giving them instructions. That is, intellectual instructions. But did you know in the Gospels, no disciple ever prays? There's no record. Now, I'm not saying they didn't. All I'm saying is the Spirit of God has not recorded one prayer of a disciple in the Gospels, right? When Jesus sent the men out to minister, and prayer is fundamental to ministry. That's in the epistles. But when he sent them out, he doesn't give them any instruction on prayer. He didn't tell them how to pray. He never called for prayer meetings. Here's another one. You know that until the upper room, the only prayers that the disciples ever heard from the Lord were sentence prayers. He never sat down and prayed with them. They never listened to him pray. He went away to pray. That's the way it's described. Now, again, we know there's an argument from silence that you can't say nothing ever happened, but the Spirit of God hasn't recorded any of that. It seems that when Jesus wanted to teach them, he taught them the principles. And that's very important because if you give them the principles, it gives you an extreme latitude to develop your prayer life in accordance with your personality and a lot of other things. So you're not putting a stiff, you know, straitjacket of somebody else's personality with it. You can obey the principles and have vastly different kinds of expressions of prayer. Now, again, we're going very rapidly here. So, what are we going to do today? What we're going to do is start to think about how Jesus taught men to pray. There was a book that was written, it's a booklet, that was written at the end of the 1800s by a man named A.T. Pearson. And in that book, he calls it that it has different titles depending, it's been reprinted so many times, it has different titles. Lord's Ten Lessons in Prayer, with the Lord in Prayer, it's the different titles. But anyway, I think it was a series of messages he gave, and they wrote them up. And what he did was chronologically went through every lesson that the Lord gave in prayer and categorized them and then put them in the chronological order. And he came to this conclusion that the chronological order is important. That the lessons that are earliest are the most important lessons. And we're going to follow his pattern today. We're not going to go through all of them because we don't have time for that. But we're going to go through the first lessons that the Lord gave on prayer. And they're all found in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to go through those lessons. They're all very simple. They're not complicated. What we're going to talk about today is not complicated. But your biggest problem is not going to be understanding the principle. It's going to be actually stopping to forget what you've done before and to put aside other thinking and concentrate on what the Lord says is important in prayer. That's very hard, particularly if you've prayed for a long time. So what we want to do today is to go through those lessons. And again, they're all found in the Sermon on the Mount. And begin to think about what did the Lord say was fundamental to prayer? What does he say the right way to do it is? All right? So was that a short session or what? All right? But it's good. That get us started. So we're going to take about 15 minutes at quarter till, all right, at quarter till 10, we are going to start. And we'll begin to look at those passages together. But let's pray. Father, we're coming before you and give you thanks for the opportunity to think together in your presence about your word. And we're asking you to teach us throughout the day for your praise and glory. And we trust you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.